Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this awesome time that you've given us and the privilege to enter boldly into your presence that we may receive. We thank you that we find grace and mercy in time of need. Lord Jesus, we thank you for you are our Savior, and we thank you for you can move the mountains. So help us trust in you that you are the one that's able to get rid of anything that gets in our way in having an intimate relationship with you. We thank you for no matter how large a stone is, as the women were contemplating as they were coming to visit your tomb to meet a dead Savior, realizing that the stone had already been rolled away. So we come to you that you may roll stones from our lives, that you may move mountains, and that you may minister to our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you may be the one speaking to us and anointing these words, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Now, really, if you look at it, "Finally, my brethren," verse 10, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or the schemings of the devil." So it's talking about warfare. But yet in this warfare, you expect people fighting with what? Swords and spears and stuff like that. And then he comes and he says, actually, this war is a little different. It's actually quite difficult. It's actually quite scary. It says that we do not wrestle. I thought it's war. In war, you don't see people, hey, let's have a wrestling match and whoever wins is the winner. So here he says the proximity of normal war is with a sword. But this war is different. It's a war where your enemy is not just that close to you, as close as someone with a sword or someone with a spear or someone with an arrow trying to hit you. This enemy is so close to you, meaning is taking hold of you, is in a wrestling position. We do not wrestle against, and unfortunately it's not against flesh and blood. It would be easier if it was like that. But what? Against principalities. That sounds big. It's quite big. Against powers. That sounds really bad. Against the rulers of the darkness of this age. That sounds scary. Yep. And then he says what? Against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Now I'm really scared. Where are these people or these things, whatever they are? In the heavenly places. So our enemy, here's our war. Our war is with an enemy, but this enemy is described with so many descriptions here that each one is very powerful, very scary, and this enemy is not far, even though it's in the heavenly, but this war is as close as a wrestling match, and this enemy is wrestling with you, and you can't see this enemy. Who's up to go sign up for that war? That's like a lose-lose situation. There's no way. How could you win such an enemy? Who in here would be willing to go fight someone who is so humongous, so strong, unbeatable, and invisible at the same time? It's not fair. At least make them visible, then maybe there's a chance. Like there's a David and Goliath situation. This is not even David and Goliath. David and Goliath, the odds did not look good for David. Here the odds look even worse for us. He says why? He says, therefore, because it's quite scary, take up the whole, not part of it, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And there is such a day called an evil day that comes upon us. Sometimes it's one day. Sometimes it's a week. Sometimes it's a month. Some people get it for years. an evil day where, man, the enemy is just not, is relentless. It's just like punch after punch after punch after punch. So in order to stand in this evil day, we have to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. In the end, you can just kind of like, oops, I'm on my feet still. And I have not crashed and collapsed and fallen down. The Lord has really been speaking to me in this past week about this spiritual warfare. That it's unbelievable. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. But where you're just like minding your own business, you know, maybe you want to live for God, and then just out of nowhere, the enemy just comes and attacks and attacks and attacks. You're like, what's going on? Lord, where are you? Lord, help. What's going on? And so there's a story that was on my heart to share about how amazing our God is when it comes to this ridiculous battle. Ridiculous battle of darkness, of the powers of darkness that comes upon us, and how it is we are in such an unfair, if we look at it from a human perspective, we are in such an unfair ground, but to see the goodness of our God and how our God comes and how he interacts in this battle of darkness. The story that's on my heart is in Numbers chapter 22. We may go through the full story of this really amazing, amazing story in the Word of God, or we may only take a portion of it. No, we can't take the whole thing tonight, but we may take it as a series in the next few meetings that we have. Numbers chapter 22. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. So here they came. They came to this area. It's right across from Jericho. Jericho is the place where the beginning of their promised land. And they came and they camped in this spot. This story, for those of you guys who don't know, I'll tell you very quickly. It's the story of a guy named Balaam. This guy is a soothsayer. He's a like a diviner. He's a man who is very well trained in the occult. If you don't know what occult is, that's like magic and like almost like spells and things of that nature. So this guy, Balaam, represents the power of darkness. And here we find that the enemy, that Israel, and Israel, you can look at Israel representing you and me as a believer. Came minding your own business, you're living in this world, and you look at this world as what? As a wilderness. That's a true believer who really is living in this world and who feels that this world is nothing but a garden. There's either they're not a believer, like we heard on Sunday in the youth meeting, or they're a believer but they're defeated. But a true believer really feels that this place is very dry. This world is not very tasty. This world is a wilderness. And that's what Israel happened. They always had problems with water, problems with food, and God provided for them in the wilderness. And that's how it should be for every believer. They shouldn't be like, this is awesome. I love everything around me. We should be provoked by the things around us because they're against God. We should have love for the people that are doing these things. So they come to this place in their walk through this wilderness, on their journey to their promised land, to the journey to receive rewards, journey to go to the next place in their walk, to the next step. Then happens that they sit by this place called Moab, this kingdom of Moab, and we're reading in Numbers 22, verse 2. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Now, Balak is a well-studied man, very, very, very smart king. And this guy said, what's going on here? Why these people, why they have to find nowhere else to come and hang out, to camp, except next to me? And by the way, I just know what just happened to the Amorites. The Israelites gave them a whooping. They defeated them. They had victory over them in war. And Moab, what happened to Moab? He said, Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people. He was afraid of these Israelites because they were many. He says, I'll tell you why they're afraid. Why I'm afraid of them. First of all, look at their number. They're ridiculous. They're millions of people. They're like, you know, they look like locusts, like ants. They're just, you can't count them. There's so many. They are many. The second thing is, and Moab was with dread because of the children of Israel. And here, because of the children of Israel, he explains it in chapter 4. He says, these people are not without a history. Now, if you really study the Israelites, are those like professional trained warriors and they have a professional army at this time or no? Any ideas? No, not at all. They were runaways from Egypt that went out, ran away, never been trained, probably none of them ever hurt, you know, handled a weapon in a weapon fashion. They ran away, but then every war they had, which we'll talk about in a second, they were able to defeat except for one. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, now, this company will lick up or consume everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. He says, you want to know why I'm afraid? Why I'm terrified? Here it says, exceedingly afraid of because they are many. And then it was sick with dread. Have you ever been sick with dread and you were great, exceedingly afraid? What is that? Butterflies in your stomach. You're like, you feel sick. You feel nauseated. Have you ever had that feeling, you know, about something you're really scared about? That's exactly how this king is afraid of these people who don't know how to fight with a sword. And so Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. What's he doing here? He's done his homework. He's done his homework. He says, listen up. These people came out of Egypt. Since they've come out of Egypt, they've been to 5 wars. Out of those 5 wars, they only lost one. And if he really did his homework, he would find out that's the only war they went into it outside of the will of God. When they went to Canaan, remember, you guys remember when Joshua Caleb, they said, we can win when the spies came back and the other 10. So, no, these people are big. And then they're like, no, we're able, we can conquer. And then finally the people said, okay, fine. We take it back. Let's go fight them. And they go fight without God telling them to go fight. They go over there and they get defeated in this war. It's the only time they lost a war. Untrained people, they fight 5 nations, they win 4 battles. And if you want to count Egypt, that's 6 of them. The whole army came after them. They crossed, let the Red Sea on them, and the whole army was defeated and died. So they said, these people are going to lick us. These people are going to just consume everything, lick up everything around us. How? Like as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. But this, I want you to know, speaks amazing volumes. What does it say? If we apply it to us today, now, honestly, if we look at these Israelites from a spiritual standpoint, are they impressive? Not at all. Loreen is like, no way. Like, without even thinking, you're just like, it's an automatic. It's not like people like would be like, wow, I want to be an Israelite. Look, it's not because we're Arabs. No, it's because they have a terrible history spiritually. They are not very godly people. They're God's people, but they're not godly people. God had to kill 600,000 of them minus 2 because of their ungodliness and their lack of faith. So these people, according to the real standards of any someone who has some spiritual background, would say, no way, that is not someone I want to be like. But I want you to know, when the enemy, which is represented here by Balak, when he looks at Israel, he sees them as people who are victorious. He sees them as people who are conquering. He sees them as people who are successful in their walk. Sure, they've had one fall when they went against the will of God, but they had 4 victories in his kingdom. Guys, how do you know that people are watching us? Do you guys know that unbelievers really look, whenever you claim the word you're a Christian, even if you're not a true Christian, you're automatically in their eyes, total different standard than if you call yourself anything else. If you call yourself Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, blah, 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 it's not the same as when you say you're Christian. Balak, when he looked at them, he said, these people are a people that God is with them. These people are a people that are victorious. I want you to know that is the world's view of you as a Christian. So that we need to really, really live a life that honors God. Live a life that has this victory. Sure, there's faults, but there's victories. And there's the getting back up on our feet and doing that. But do you want to know how God views you? And that captivates me. In Song of Songs, I really love that book. Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs. The Song of Solomon in, I believe, chapter 6 and verse 10. He talks about the bride, which represents the believer. Jesus is talking about, who is she who looks forth as the morning? So beautiful. Fair as the moon. Wow, oh, he's just going overboard here. About who? You and me. Christ, this is how he sees you and me. And if you look at her, she's fallen 3 times. It's not like she's this perfect, never messed up believer. She's full of mistakes, just like you and I. But when he looks at her, he says, who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun? And then the last part is awesome, or conquering, as an army with banners. He sees her as a bride who's victorious. He sees you as a believer who has victory. What is an army that walks around with banners? It's already done, right? No army would be going into war with banners. We will declare war on you. You're afraid. You have your sword out, or your gun, or your machine gun. When you're done with it, then you put up your banners. You're like, ha ha, defeated them. We've won this war. Twice in this chapter, actually, he describes her that. Look at verse 4. Oh, my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, again, awesome as an army with banners, exclamation mark. He says, believers, I see you that your place is a place of victory. Your place is to conquer. It's not your place to keep on falling, keep getting on your face, keep on breaking my command, keep on not following and honoring me in what you do. Believers, get up, get up. Wake up, wake up. Wake up, your groom is here waiting for you. And so here we see that Jesus sees us as victorious. The enemy sees us as victorious. And I pray that we give them that image. And we live that image because we are more than conquerors. How? Only in him. And we need to be in him and let him take control. And that's what happened in Numbers 22, verse 4. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. So what did he do? He said, listen up. The odds, even though you look at it, you say, these are untrained people in war. You look at it, you say, man, they are just so messed up. They've had so many falls. God has done so many different methods of killing large numbers of them. But I cannot attack these people. I can't touch them. So I cannot go and make war against these people in conventional methods. I cannot go with regular forces and attack them because I know the outcome. God is with them. We can all see that God is with these people. Even though they fall, he is with them. Even though they mess up, he still gives them victory. So I know that the only way I have a chance against these people is to go with unconventional methods. The only way is I have to go to call out the most powerful enemy against these people in order to have victory. I have to call upon the powers of darkness. I have to bring the evil day upon these people. And here the crazy thing is, Israel is sitting there peacefully. They never called Moab. They never talked to Moab. They never messed with Moab. They never said, hey, can I have some water? Or can I buy some water? Nothing. Minding their own business, having no clue. In this whole chapter, Israel is totally clueless about what's happening behind the scenes against them, the planning and the plotting that's happening against them. And sometimes, guys, we could be, our desire is finally, we put our mistakes behind us. We put our falls behind us and we come into the wilderness and we just settle down with the Lord in his presence. And then out of nowhere, the enemy roars. The enemy comes and plots and does things against us that we have no idea where things have hit us, where they have come from, and where the plotting has come. But our God is good. To see God behind the scenes is unbelievable and it's really amazing. But the thing is, if Moab has really done his homework, If Balak had done his homework, he would realize one thing. Open up with me Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9. This is Moses speaking. He says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Do not harass Moab.'" This is just like a plain truth of the matter. Don't harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle. You are not to fight war against Moab. "For I will not give you any of their land as a possession." It's not yours. Why? "Because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession." These people are from Lot. And he's the nephew of Abraham. He's not yours. All right? Other lands are yours, but not this one. So if Moab would have realized, he would have just stayed cool, chilled out, and he would have been just fine because they wouldn't have attacked. God told them, "That's not your land." They wouldn't have touched him. But because Moab went beyond what he was supposed to, we'll see what happens to Moab later on if we get a chance to finish this story in the next few weeks. So what did Balak do? Verse 5 in Numbers 22. "Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor." Balak means waster. So he just wants to waste these people. Balaam means like the deceiver of people. That's his name. What a way. In order for me to waste people, waste their life, I need to deceive them. And that's Satan, right? He comes in one of two forms. Either he comes like a roaring lion to attack, like it says in Peter. Or he comes like Genesis, cool, calm, and collected, but very conniving, in a form of a serpent. Either he comes like a lion roaring, or he comes like a serpent, quiet and deceptive in what he does. So he says, "I can't attack Israel. When I tried like a lion, they defeated every nation that came in their way. But when I come deceptive as a serpent, maybe I'll have a chance against these people." And so he went to what? The deceiver of people. He went to Balaam. "Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him." So here we find Balak sends people to Balaam. So, what do you think he thinks of Balaam? Do you think Balaam is like, he thinks that he's really successful or not? Yeah? Why? Or else he wouldn't send to him, right? Good idea. But why else? Tell you the trick. Do you guys know how far this Balaam is from Balak? 350 miles. I'll give you a mathematical calculation. Imagine you are in your car and there's no stoplights, there's no stop signs. It's just like straight. You go boom, you floor it. You're going at 70 miles per hour and you're going to go straight shot. You will not stop at anything. Nothing will slow you down. Wouldn't that be awesome? And you're going to get there. 350 miles. How long will it take you to get there? 5 hours in a car at 70 miles per hour. And cars are made in donkey power or horsepower? Horsepower. Imagine you're on a donkey with people walking next to you, and you're going to get to this dude. How long is that going to take? If it took 5 hours, forget it. We're talking days, right? So here, this guy, Balaam, has a reputation, this diviner. If he was not good, if he did not have a history to back him up that he knows what he's doing, Balak would not waste, first of all, the distance to send all this people and all this stuff to this man way across town, which will take days to get to him, and he wouldn't waste the money. First of all, it's a lot of resource to hire these people to go over there, and it's a lot of money that he has to pay this guy, unless he knows that this guy knows what he's doing. And Balaam had a reputation. He had a reputation that he had this power to tell futuristic things. But not just that, he also had this power to be able to bring a curse, and a curse will actually come upon a person, or bring a blessing, and the blessing will actually come upon a person. He was powerful enough with his sorcery to be able to do that. But they also knew, Balaam, money talks. You have enough money, he'll do anything. You just come to him, pay the price, make sure it shines enough in his eyes, and he'll do it. And so that's what Balak did. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me!" Exclamation mark. Why me? They're next to me. Come over. Help me out. So what do you want? "Therefore, please come at once." Is this urgent or not? Very urgent. "At once, curse this people for me. I want you to curse them. For they are too mighty for me. They don't look like it, but I know their God. And I know their history. I've seen God work in their life. I can't defeat them. I can't break them. I can't take them down. Every time I make them fall, they still come right back up. I can't get rid of these people." And that's how we as believers should be. "For they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land." Here he says, "Well, I will." No, he says, "Perhaps, maybe I can. The only way is if I can get some evil power with me, a curse upon these people. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed." I know you're not a joke. I know you don't claim stuff and it's not true. "What you say is right, Balaam. And he whom you curse is cursed." You have this crazy power with your sorcery. So, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. What they have in their hand? First thing is they got to have diviner's fee. How much is that? It's a lot. It's got to be enough to make Balaam say, I want this. Diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And here he told them, "Look, guys, I need time. Give me till tonight, and I will have to ask the Lord, and then I will bring word to you." And in those days, they believed that every nation had its own lord. So he had to ask, if he's going to attack that particular nation, he can't ask any other lord against that nation. He had to ask the lord of that nation. So he says, "I'm going to wait for the Lord to bring me word." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Verse 9, "Then God came to Balaam and said," who came to who? God, right? Did Balaam pray or anything? We don't hear no prayer from him. We just hear that God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" Who are those guys? So Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" Here he was very honest or not? Very honest with God. He says, "Listen up, God. Here's the situation. These people," Balak wants some odds to be in his favor. And the only way he says, that's why he says the word "perhaps" here, "I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. I just want to get rid of these people." Now, I'm going to read really quickly till verse 22 just to kind of show you. Sometimes when we read the story very fast, we kind of feel that God is a bit bipolar. You know, it's like, "Hey, God, you're a little unstable here. What's going on?" But then if we really focus on it, we're going to find that he's actually quite patient and he is right in his right place, as we all, of course, know. Verse 12, "And God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.' So God said, 'No.' So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, 'Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you.'" Sounds good or not? Sounds good to me. "And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, 'Balaam refuses to come with us.'" All right, sounds like should be end of the story, right? What happens? "Then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they." So he brought more people. "And they came to Balaam and said to him, 'Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me.'" Come on, man. "For I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come curse this people for me." He says the same thing. He says, I want you to curse these people. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Sounds good or no? Sounds excellent. Now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Sounds good or not? He's saying, yeah, I want to hear what God says, right? And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So what did God say? What did he say? Go. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Next verse. So he got up, got on his donkey, went over, he's going on his way. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. What? Excuse me, Lord. You just told him to go. Just thought I would mention that. You seem a bit unstable, God. Why are you? Then God's anger was aroused. Wow, because he went. Hello. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And then the angel of the Lord wanted to kill him. Talk to him? What is bothering you in the first place, God? So let's back up and read the story slowly. Okay? All right, verse 9. Then God came to Balaam and said to him, who are these men with you? So Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. God said, here was God wishy-washy, or was he like, is it like a definite no, or is it like a, not now? Huh? Not now? You shall not go with them? Is that a not now? Don't go, man. It's not like, you shall not go with them now. He says, you shall not go with them. It's like a slam dunk. Don't go. And by the way, you shall not curse the people. So here he's telling him, first of all, no, don't go. Two is, don't curse these people. And I want you to know how I feel about them, for they are blessed. These people are blessed. They are a blessing. It really, it touches my heart how Israel, until this point, has no idea what's prepared and plotted for them, what's going to come upon them. But God is not asleep. God did not forget about them, and God did not intervene. God let Balak talk and dream and whatever. He let his people get to Balaam. That man who is not a believer, when we read him in this chapter, would feel this guy is a saint. But he's not. This guy is not a believer at all. And so he let God can use even unbelievers to say, and when we actually see, when we get to the part, if we ever get to it, of when Balaam actually opens his mouth and speaks the revelations he tells us about Israel, wow. Wow. And if we look at it and apply it to us and how God views us, oh man, it'll make us melt about the goodness of our God. But God is never quiet. God knows. He sees the supernatural stuff, the powers of darkness that we have no idea. He sees this evil day, even though it hasn't hit us yet, but it's on the way. And he's already intervened. He already intervened with this man. He says, don't go. Don't curse. They are blessed. And here we see how God turns a curse into a blessing. Here we see how God sees us and views us that we are victorious. We see how the enemy views us that we are victorious. But we see that God will not leave us, no matter how conventional or unconventional our enemy comes against us. God says, I am here, I am there. And I hope that really God will open up our spiritual eyes, that God will help us see the supernatural. God will help us. I love, in the book of Acts, when you read, like, for example, it says that Paul It says that he didn't look at him, but it says he looked intently at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. How do you do that? The Holy Spirit. How do you see that that person who's sitting there paralyzed is not just sitting there paralyzed, but they're talking a lot inside and they're not saying it? And then he goes and he says, be healed, and he gets healed. How is it that he goes and he talks to the lady and he says that he saw that she had, that she was going to believe? How does he see that? How does he see that this lady is demon-possessed even though she's saying, follow these people? How do you do that? That we need to have different eyes open to see things differently. It'll help us in our own personal warfares. It'll help us in our as we fight in our journey against Satan and the demonic powers. May God help us to have our spiritual eyes opened. May God help us to be able to recognize that what's coming against us is not a person. What's coming against us is not an issue, but that we would see the enemy coming against us. That we would be able to see what the enemy is doing against us. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. Do you see his words here? So God's words to Balaam, were they concrete or wishy-washy? Very concrete, right? Balaam's word to these people, concrete or wishy-washy? It's very wishy-washy. Let's analyze it. Verse 13, so Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land. That's pretty what? That's pretty concrete. For the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. What is he saying? Go back to your land because it's not my fault. It's God's fault that I can't have this money that I really would like to have. That's exactly what he's saying, right? He says, the Lord did not give me permission. I wish he would. The Lord refused. He didn't say go, and God said that these people are not cursed, but they are blessed. They would have never come back if he would have said that. But what did he look at? He's looking at the money. He's like, that money looks so good. I wish I can have that money. But without that God, and without having him on my side, there's no way I can curse these people. There's no way I can mess with these people. And that's what he says in verse 13. He says, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. What happened? The princes, so princes here is in plural, right? Of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. He won't budge. He's not coming with us. Then Balak again sent princes. How many? More numerous. How much more? A lot more. But not just that. He says, I know how to speak this guy's language. I need to give him more people, but not regular people, but princes. More princes that are more numerous, but also more honorable or more distinguished. He likes status. You know, maybe the others didn't fill his eye. Maybe they didn't have enough, you know, little things on their shoulders, you know, like the army people have. Maybe they didn't have enough things on their, you know, on their garments. He says, I'm going to give them some top-notch people of the nation. More princes, more numerous, more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him. This tells us that here Balak knows that Balaam is effective. And that's why he spent all this effort. He didn't stop there. But he also knows that he stands no chance against the believer, against Israel, unless he has Satan on his power, on his side. And that's why he spent the effort, he spent the money to do this. And then, but he also knows Balaam. He knows Balaam is money talks. Money talks. He can skew him. He can buy him out. And so he sent these people. Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor. So 350 miles to him, 350 miles back. Now 350 miles more people and more honorable coming to him, and they're trying to make this mission successful. Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. What's stopping you? And I'm sure they had a little bit of something there, a little bit of something here, a little bit of something there, but he says, you know what? We know how the business goes, you know? If you ever hire someone, a contractor or someone to do some work for you, let's say in the house, don't ever pay them all the money up front. You know what's going to happen? They'll take it, say thank you, and they won't show up. Unless, you know, you threaten to take them to court or something like that, then they'll come, but they'll do other jobs as people. But if you give them a little bit of money, a little bit of stuff to help with supply, but keep holding on to as big a chunk as possible, they finish your job fast. So here they said to Balaam, we play this way. You get nothing unless you come and you become successful. But look what we have. It's not like we're giving you a number. We're giving a number and we're showing you the number. We really have it and we want to give you this stuff. So they came to him. For I will certainly, he says, don't let anything come to your way. By the way, I will certainly honor you greatly. You like to be called big names and be, oh, we'll give you a place in our kingdom. We'll call you Mr. the Big, the blah, 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 Balaam, with lots of titles behind your name. Don't worry. The great will honor you greatly, and I will do whatever. Who's this? These are the very honorable people talking on behalf of who? The king. Whatever you say to me, name your price. I know the other stuff, maybe it wasn't enough. Whatever you want, I'll double it, I'll triple it, I'll quadruple it. Whatever you want, you name it, I'll give it to you. This way, I'm not putting a price in your face. Therefore, please come. Curse this people for me. Please, I beg you, come and curse them. Satan really wants to curse us. Satan really desires to bring us down. Guys, we need to realize whenever sin approaches, we need to not take it lightly. We need to realize, you know, there's a story that Brother Zacharias Stauro shares it a lot. It really touches me. He gives the power of Satan. Joab, he's the leader of the army of David. Well, after a while, Joab started to be not so good. And there was the kingdom was still, David didn't have the whole land yet. And so the other guy, the leader of the other army, with the people from the descendants of Saul, the leader of the army said, you know what, I see that this is yours, God has given it to you, so I'm just going to, he's doing a treaty so he can bring the people over. So Joab found out, and he's like, and he's like, this guy's going to be part of the army? No, I am the leader of the army. So he comes to him, he sets up a meeting, and he has a sword, and he tells the guy, my love. Or in Arabic, Habibi. He takes him with the hug and the guy has no idea, has a sword, sticks it in his stomach, comes out of him the other end. He says, that's what Satan does. He says, I'll give you whatever you want. Just do a pact with me. Give me a hug. Come close to me. And we don't know. We think he promised us the world. Isn't that what he did with Jesus? He says, it says here, it's really a miracle. If you really look at the three last temptations, by the way, he wasn't tempted three times or tested three times. It says he was tested for 40 days. And then at the end, the Bible documents the last three. And so one of them, he takes him on top and he says, listen, I'm going to show you. And he showed him the glory of all the world. How did he do that? Honestly, if you go on top of a mountain, can you see the glory of the whole world? No. He did like better than any Hollywood audio visual, like he just like he took him across every part of the land and he made him see all that. He's like, and he showed it to him like probably in a split second to show him his power because he's powerful. He says, I'll give you all of that. Just one little bow. Little bow. Just have a pact with me. and just be my friend. And all he wants to do is stick the sword. Satan wants to curse us. And when we fall for his tricks of making us sin, he wants to come and take us down. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. Verse 18. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak. Now, if any of us are in his shoes, God spoke to us very plainly. He said, don't curse these people. These are blessed people. Don't go, don't curse. They are blessed. What should be the normal response? They come back again. Sorry, I wasn't clear. I said the Lord is the one that wouldn't let me go. This time we'd say what? No. Do we need to go back and ask the Lord? No. It's a clear no that God gave. But here, Balaam is hoping, is really, really hoping that God will change his mind. He's really hoping for it. So he's like, I'm holy. Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, name my price, even if my price was to give me his house full of silver and gold. You're already naming your price, man. I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God. To do less or more. You know, we can talk all we want about, oh, glorious is the Lord, praise the Lord, and use all the lingo. We can even sit in our quiet time before God and cry with tears and say whatever. God knows our motives. He knows our heart. And he knows if those are true, sincere words or if they're a bunch of blah, blah, blah. Balaam looks great on paper. Looks great on the podium. But in real life, God sees right through him. Now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. I hope he will say more. Because if he says the same thing, then I get nothing out of this whole thing, and I really want the money. So let's see if the Lord will say something more. Why don't you stay? Stick around. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him. So here who came? God. Again, Balaam doesn't really pray. He has no relationship with God. Even though he calls him my God, he's not really his God. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, If the men come to call you, rise and go with them. So here, what's the criteria for him to go with them? If they come to call him. So was that wishy-washy, or was there a clear criteria there? Clear criteria, right? The first time he says no. The second time he's just so like lured by this money, by his love for money, that he just like, oh, I hope God will say something more. And God comes to speak to him. He says, okay, if the men come to call you, if they come out of their way, come over here and call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. Don't even think about adding or taking away. Everything I say, you say it to the T. What does the next verse say? So Balaam rose in the morning. Did they come to him? No. Now do you see why God rose to resist him? Is God crazy? No, he's not. He knows this man's heart. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. How many times, guys, do we want something so bad that God comes and says, no, And then we go back and pray about it. It's ridiculous. It's Balaam all over again. How many times do we come and we try to put verses and stick spirituality and pretend to have whatever? When God had said no, we go. How many times do we tweak things? Do we change verses? Do we make it fit us so we can go and do that thing that just we're so obsessed with or that we want so bad? Balaam's problem was money. All he wanted was money. All he could see was he could see dollar signs in those days. But that's all he could see is gold, silver. Gold this eye, silver this eye. And then he's like, hold on, let me go and maybe the Lord will say something more. And the Lord says something more. He doesn't wait. He's like, gets up in the morning. Woo-hoo, I'll tell you. What do you want to say? Just let me go. And then in the end, he's trying to figure out a way. How can I still be able to be successful to get what it is that I want? If that's where we're at, what's going to happen is then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord, and whenever it says the angel of the Lord, that means that Jesus Christ himself took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Jesus comes personally and he says, I'm here to be your adversary. I'm here to stand against you. I'm here to resist you. I don't know if I want to have Jesus doing that. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. So here he is on a donkey, and he has two servants. He has to walk, go around with an entourage, going to this place. I really pray, we'll stop here. Maybe we'll finish this chapter another time. But I really pray that at this point here, that we really look at, are we really following God or not? And if we are we really following him from all our hearts or not? Are we obsessed about something? Is there something that has so filled our eyes that we can no longer see God clearly? Is there something that we obsessed about so much that we have defied the Lord, that we have gone straight out against what he has said? Here, the Lord says, if you do that, I've talked to you. I've shared with you guys before in the past that the thing that broke God's heart the most about Solomon, it says that I appeared to him and talked to him twice. How could he? How could he? You know, if I never appeared to him, you've never seen a vision of me. Fine, but he's actually seen me. He's had a vision of me. I gave him something that not too many people could say they've had. That we could say we've seen God or we've heard him by faith. But no, he saw me face to face. How could he? How could he go and offer idols? How could he go and marry all these ladies? How could he do all this stuff? How could he? Here God came and he spoke face to face with Balaam twice. How could you? How dare you? And so God goes and stands against him to resist him. Sin is very sinful. But here we see also God's heart is that he says, you know what? Your purpose is you want to curse my people. So I'm going to stand against you because I am behind the scenes, even though these people have no idea about what's being plotted and what you're going to do and you're about to do, or what's in your heart to do. God is so amazing, guys. I really pray that what we come out of tonight is that when the enemy views us, he views us as people who are victorious despite our mistakes. And we need to live a life that gives glory to God, not blasphemes his name. But the second thing is, I want us to know that when the Lord views us, not only does he see us as people who are beautiful, but he sees us that we are victorious. And he says, I have given you the victory. Isn't that what it says in Corinthians? It says that we walk in his victory. He's had the victory and we're just walking in the parade of his victory. So we are victorious in God's sight by his power because of his victory. And we are victorious in the enemy's sight. We need to live a life of victory. It says that we have victory always. That's what it's supposed to be. That's how it should be in our life. But even if we fail, even if we fall, as they did with when they fought Canaan, God brought them out, but they had four victories, one fall. The second thing is, there's real spiritual warfare. Sometimes we get attacked and we feel like, what did I do to provoke this? Your existence provokes it. Your existence, if you're living in the will of God, if you truly love God, you're going to find Satan just going crazy. And he wants to bring things out of nowhere. Whatever. Things are like, seriously? How do you come up with that? And he comes to attack and to come to just try to bring you down and just destroy you. But as the enemy's doing that, God is behind the scenes. He sees all the planning that's happening, and he's fighting for you. We have if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But the other thing is, when God says no, we must say no. If God says not now, it means not now. If God says not now, and he promises something, and we go out of our way, he will come out to resist us. May God help us to say, Lord, I want to do your will. I don't want to go against you. I want to wait for you. I want to wait for your timing. I want to do your will. May God help us to say, Lord, when you say no, means no. When you say go, means go. When you say speak, means speak exactly the words that he has done. May the Lord help us that when God tells us no, that our answer to others is a clear no. Not a wishy-washy one that brings more room for the enemy to come back. It's really touched by Amgad when he was sharing in the retreat. He said that Joseph's word and Moses' word, the word in Arabic is Abba, which means refused. It's a strong, firm no. Meaning, just say no, like they say to drugs, people here. But it's a real no, like, did you hear what I said? I didn't think but there was a negotiation here. That's the kind of attitude we have. And here, that's what Balaam should have done. And that's what we should do a lot of times. Sometimes God says, stay away from this relationship. Stay away from the money. Stay away from that job. Stay away from this group. Stay away from that. Stay away from this. And we're like, but what if I want to be, a blessing? I mean, stop it. If God says no, means no. If God says yes, means yes. If God says wait, it means wait, not go. And here he told Balaam, wait. And what did he do? He says, if they come, go. If they don't, then they don't. Then he went, got up in the morning, got dressed, and went. May God help us to realize the enemy's tactics, to be awake, to be on task, to be just filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can see through what's happening, that it's not a person, it's not a personal thing, but it's the enemy that's roaring or is deceiving and trying to deceive us. May the Lord help us to be awake, to rely on him, to trust in him, to spend time in his presence, and to be filled by him and to live for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us, and we thank you for your heart. Your heart is looking out for us. We thank you, Lord, for, how terrifying it would be if we knew everything that's plotted and that's happening against us. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the things that we do not know. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you protect us from that we do know. But we thank you even more for the things that you protect us from that never came our way, that we had no idea about because we may be living in anxiety and terror. We thank you for you know our heart and you know us, for you made us and you know what we can handle. And we thank you for you do not test us above what we can handle. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be united with you, to walk in your victory so that the enemy would look at us and see people who are victorious, so that you would look at us and see people who are victorious. We thank you for in your eyes, you always, Father, we thank you for in your eyes, you always see Jesus and you always see us with his righteousness. But Lord, we pray that our practice is according to our position in you. Lord, we pray for true obedience and that nothing would fill our eyes, would be more important than you, that nothing would lure us, that nothing would take our eyes off of you. And when you say no, we say no. When you say wait, we wait. And when you say go, we would go. Lord, we don't want to break your heart, and we don't want you to come and resist us and stand against us. We pray for blessing upon us. We pray for fruit for these words in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.